We continue our sermon series on Easter living. We are looking at the letters of Paul, and we're listening and learning about what Paul has to say about what it means to live an Easter life. What does it mean to live a life that is filled with the resurrection of Jesus? So we continue to listen to these letters and to Paul's writings, and we've gone through several of them. This morning, we come to Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. I invite you in your Bibles, in your order of worship, or on the screens to follow along as we read some beautiful words that Paul includes in his letter to remind us of what it means to live an Easter life. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God bless the reading and the hearing of this word today. Our text for this morning is a wonderful, beautiful passage. These verses are some of my favorite verses in all of the New Testament. If you read through commentaries on the New Testament and specifically on Philippians, you will find that some scholars say that the verses we just read, those verses are, quote, the greatest and most moving passage ever written about Jesus in the New Testament. In these few short verses, there is so much to unpack, so much to talk about. Paul's words are beautiful and picturesque. Rich imagery abounds in these verses. These words contain meaningful symbolism for us. There's a rhythmic cadence to the writing. The patterning of the sentences serve as examples to us of wonderful poetry and even hymnody, many believing that this was an early hymn sung by the early Christian church. The vocabulary here is unique. It's unlike any other section of the New Testament. And the theology here, the theology is so deep and rich, talking about God and Jesus and their relationship to one another and what Jesus gave up to become our Savior. All of these things could serve as our focal points for the sermon this morning, but honestly, it is equally astounding the powerful message that Paul shares in these words. The purpose of these words is not simply to be beautiful or poetic or to have something that we can sing. All of that may be true, but the heart and the core of these words are written to persuade and to compel Christians to live a life of unity, harmony, and selfish ambition. We are to mold our lives after the pattern that Jesus Christ gave for us. Here, Paul describes Jesus as one whose life was characterized by living things like humility, by living a life that was an obedient life, by exemplifying and modeling for us what it means to be selfless. Paul teaches us that if we are to pattern our lives after Jesus, we must remember that Jesus did certain things in his life. Jesus was not coming to earth seeking to dominate others, Paul says. Rather, Jesus came here to serve. Jesus was not one who wanted his own way in life. Rather, he obediently sought God's way. Jesus did not come to earth to exalt himself. Rather, Jesus came to earth to give up and renounce what was already his and his personal glory so that then he might lower himself to a form of service to share in God's grace and glory. Paul uses these beautiful words to tell us that these are the things Jesus did for us. Though Jesus was rich, he became poor for us. Jesus did away with power and glory in heaven, and he replaced those things in his life with a life of humble service and obedience. In so doing, Paul wants us to know that Jesus sets the example. Jesus lived a life that is a pattern for us. Paul wants us to know, if we want to live Easter lives, if we want to live lives that experience the resurrection of Christ each and every day, then we are to follow the example of Jesus. That means we are to live in harmony and unity with one another. That means we are to lay aside disharmonies and personal disagreements. That means we are to shed personal ambitions, pride, and the desire for prominence and self-glory. These things mean we are in our hearts to be humble, selfless servants. These are the things, Paul says, that will enable us to live Easter lives. Of all the things Paul says in this passage, here's the thing he really wants to know. He wants us to know. Jesus is our pattern. Jesus is our example. Jesus is our model. In all of our lives today, there are patterns and models all around us. We have patterns, we have blueprints, we have examples of everything from cars to buildings to clothes to homes. There are patterns, there are models, there are examples that are there laid out for us to follow. So Paul wants to ask, what exactly does it look like for us to follow the example of another person? What does it mean for us to look at a blueprint or a model and to pattern our lives after that, specifically the life of Jesus? Well, we all know that in life there are good and there are bad examples. If you look up what it means to set an example for another, you'll find these words: to do something or to act in a way that will or should emulate for others a way that they should live. Someone might say, please don't use those kinds of words when you're angry. It sets a bad example for the children, right? Or another may say, I try to set a good example at work for others to follow by getting there early and being ready to do my job and ready to do what is expected of me. Bad examples, good examples. There are all kinds of examples in our lives. We know that in our lives today. But in the Greco-Roman world, it was a little bit different, especially during biblical times. During this day and age, it was believed that outside of the world in which we see and experience, there was another world, and it was a world of ideals. And in this world of ideals, there were archetypes. And these archetypes were what we might call pure originals. In other words, everything we see and experience in life in this other world, this world of ideals, there was a pure original of everything that we see. It was the original archetype. And everything we see is a model, an example, a pattern that is modeled after that pure original archetype of another world. So that's why it's not surprising that as we read what Paul writes here, he uses this pattern kind of thinking to communicate to us the message of Jesus. But what is surprising here is this pattern thinking, the way Paul describes it in our text, would have been very unusual, strange, and shocking for his readers. Why? Well, Paul says that as Christians, we are not to copy, we are not to emulate the pattern of this world. In other words, Paul says, we are not to model our lives. We are not to pattern our lives. We're not to set the example in our lives by the way the world operates in terms of worldly success or dominating control. But instead, Paul says, we're to pattern ourselves after Jesus, who in so many ways was the exact opposite of the world. We are to pattern our lives after one who was humble. One who was obedient. Let's think this morning a little more about those two words. For I believe, in Paul's letter to the Christians in Philippi, the two most important letters that stand out, the two most important words in this letter for how we are to live Easter lives are the words humble and obedient. Let's start with humility. When Paul encouraged his readers to adopt the mind of Christ, he reminds us of what Jesus did for us. Paul says, when we look to Jesus as the example, we must never forget that Jesus willingly left heaven. He left the divine realm in order to come down to earth to be with us. That was an incredible act of love. Jesus gave up everything he had in heaven to come down to earth to be with us. An incredible act of love and service. But Paul's message is even stronger. When Jesus left heaven to come to earth, he says, Paul says, think about the pattern. Think about the model that Jesus was setting for us. The pattern forged in the life of Jesus was not self-grasping. It was not a look for prestige and power. No, it was the opposite. Even though in his very nature, Jesus was every bit God, Jesus gave that up in order to come to earth, to humble himself, and to be obedient, to be born as you and I are born, as human beings. For centuries, theologians have debated exactly what it means that Jesus, who was God, left heaven to come to earth and to become human, that he was subject to pain and hunger and temptation and all the other aspects that we experience in life as human beings every single day of our lives. Paul says, think about the humility that demanded of Jesus. That's why we read the scripture passage, the scripture reading earlier in Hebrews that Logan read for us. And what we read about is that Jesus willingly left heaven to come to earth and then has ascended back to heaven. But it was that sacrificial giving, releasing of his power and prestige to come to earth that shows us his humility. Humility can be very difficult. Now, I can say this because I am one, but sometimes ministers struggle with humility. Sometimes ministers have a difficult time being humble. If you don't believe me, I'll invite you to come to some of the meetings I have with pastors, and you might find humility is sometimes a difficult thing to find in some of those meetings. We all struggle with humility, to lower ourselves, to not grasp for that which the world tells us to go after is the humility that Christ calls us to. Humility can be so challenging. The world teaches us to think first of ourselves. The pattern Jesus gave us is so very different. Think first of how you can humble yourself to serve others. There's also the idea here of obedience. Not only did Jesus humble himself, but the New Testament specifically states that although he was human in his willingness to come to earth, he did not want to suffer the agony of the crucifixion. The gospel writers are very clear. When it came time for Jesus to sacrifice his life on the cross, his humanity pleaded with God to take this cup from him. Jesus did not want to experience the agony of the cross, but Scripture says he became obedient. Though every bit of his humanity resisted it, Jesus willingly became obedient and followed the will of God that led him to the horrible death on the cross. Theology describes this as the atonement. Jesus gave himself. He died for us. He died in our place so that we might live. One fact remains eminently clear in the New Testament. The New Testament declares for us that Jesus died for our sins. And if we are to live the life God calls us to live, we are to live self-giving lives in the same way that Jesus gave of his life. Jesus gave his life for us. We are to do the same for Christ and for the cause of God in this world. We are called to be obedient. Obedient is so very important. But just like humility, obedience is such a difficult task and calling. Former astronaut General Charles Duke once told a group of people about some of his experiences that he had in NASA when he was on the Apollo 16 mission to the moon. As he gathered with that group that day, he described in detail the work of the rover, the lunar vehicle, and he talked about what it felt like actually to walk on the moon and to experience all that that experience had for him. And many people in the group that day asked questions, and they wanted to know more about the experience and asked all about the details. But one person in the group asked a very interesting question. One person said to General Charles Duke, he said, "Well, once you got to the moon, once you were there, weren't you free to make some of your own decisions? Couldn't you just kind of carry out some of your own experiences? In other words, couldn't you just kind of do as you pleased once you got there, maybe stay a little bit longer than what was planned?" General Charles Duke smiled, and then he said, "Sure, I could have done what I wanted to do. I could have done my own thing if I didn't want to come back to Earth." And he went on to talk about the intricate plan, the precise instructions, the essential discipline, the exact obedience that was needed for one who would be an astronaut, right down to the split second, he said. In fact, he said, "By the way, when we landed on the moon in the Apollo 16 mission," he said, "we landed kind of heavily when we touched down on the moon." He said, "You know why? Because we had a little bit too much fuel." "Guess how much fuel we had," he said. "Less than 60 seconds worth of fuel." That's how exact, that's how precise, that's how obedient those astronauts have to be in following the exact instructions for what their mission is. One person has said, "A rebel does not fit inside a spacesuit. Whoever represents the United States in the space program must have an unconditional respect for authority and an intense desire to be obedient. Paul is saying the same is true for the Christian. The same is true for one who commits his or her life to following the example that Christ set for us. An unwilling desire to never deviate from the instructions that we are given. Well, one final word here. The word in verse 9, therefore, it thunders as we read this passage. That word, therefore, it reminds us that God has confirmed and affirmed the servant pattern of Jesus Christ. It also reminds us that God has endowed Jesus with the preeminent name that is in all of creation, so that all creatures one day will be duty-bound, whether they like it or not, to acknowledge Jesus as Kyrios, Lord. See, God knew the implications of sending Jesus to the cross. God knew what that meant. God knew the rippling impact that sending Jesus to the cross would have. And even though the power structures of this world have always thought that they could win, Paul reminds us the ultimate victory and glory belongs to God. And as Christians, we respond by praising the Lord for the ultimate victory that has been won in Christ. Humility, obedience. Robert Morrison once wrote, "The great fault in the world today is that no one likes to be second. No one likes to be second," he says. "The world is yet to see what would happen if everyone lost the desire to get the glory. Wouldn't it be marvelous, a marvelous place to live, if nobody cared who got the credit?" Humility, obedience. This passage is so ironic. It's so paradoxical. In other words, it is the exact opposite of everything we hear in our world and in our daily lives. We're reminded in this passage, the only person who will ultimately be exalted is the one who is humble and obedient. In other words, only the person who lowers himself or herself in humility and in obedience, only that person is the one who will become great and who will be exalted. This is actually the same paradoxical teaching that we find all through the scriptures, all through the New Testament. The first will be last, and the last will be first. The person who tries to save his or her life is the one who's going to lose it. The person who loses and gives up his or her life is the one who will ultimately save it. The pattern, the model, the example of Jesus Christ is so completely different than our world today. Paul says, do you want to live an Easter life? Do you want to experience life the way God has intended for you to live it and to experience it? Then, according to Paul, according to his letter to the Christians in Philippi, Paul says, then do as Jesus did. Humble yourself. Become obedient. And follow the example, the pattern, the model of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, as we listen to your word as your people, we are reminded of the pattern and the example of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lived his life so differently from the ways of this world. Lord, this morning we pray that you give us strength, that you give us commitment, and that you give us courage, that we too might live such a life. Lead us and guide us, we pray, in the precious and holy name of our Kyrios, our Lord.